Or say, thank you, Lord. Everybody, don't forget the tremendous amount of delicious goodies out there raising funds for our youth to go do amazingly spiritually impacting things like Winterfest, which is coming up next weekend. So be sure and buy some goodies, especially on your way to class, and support that. It's a donation only, so donate big. Donate from the heart. If you love Jesus, it needs to be reflected. I'm not going to go there. If you're a visitor with us today, thank you for joining us. You're an honored guest. Welcome. Thank you for being here. I want to let you know that we know you're here and we're glad you're here. And we want you to feel comfortable. Church of the Falls is a family anyone can belong to. We want you to belong immediately. And as you begin to study the Word with us, we hope God will just do amazing things in your life and transformative things in your life. We are in a series called The Real Jesus. And my goal and my agenda to study the real Jesus ultimately is so that we can understand the heart of Jesus. What is it that is his intent? When he looks at me and we're sitting in a room together and Jesus says, all right, David, what is he going to say? What's his agenda with me? What kind of love does he display? And I think that understanding that will allow us to move to much more pertinent things real soon. How do we process the love of Jesus and then translate it to other people? And ultimately, that is God's goal, is for us to love God and to love others. And so we're starting with the love of God, particularly in the person of Jesus. We started off our series talking about Jesus made these words, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And we talked very clearly about how in the context, what he's saying is, if you'll focus on love, if you'll engage me in love, and let that be your highest calling, then you'll be able to keep my commands. And there'll be amazing things beyond what you could ask or imagine that I will bring into your life. He's excited about this future destiny, something wonderful in your pathway. It's not that he's sitting there judging you, trying to look for all the mistakes. He's excited about what he has planned for you. And if you'll just love me, he says, you'll be able to do these things. And so that's the first thing. We see God in the form of Jesus is not an inspector, always looking to harm us, but he's someone who's excited about us. And then last week we talked about, well, that's great and all, but what about when I'm angry with him? What about if I blame him? And we talked about the story of Lazarus, how Mary and Martha were really upset with Jesus because he delayed his coming back and he died. And they were so upset. Where were you, Lord? And they were very upset. And the approach Jesus takes is not to say, well, why are you so upset with me? I didn't do anything wrong. I'm going to raise him from the dead. Get over yourself. I mean, that's the way I would have come at it. Instead, the Bible records that he wept with them. Jesus weeps when we weep. He's not concerned about us being upset with him. He understands the pain behind the weeping. And that is what he's interested in. He's concerned because he loves us. We're special to him. This week, we're going to take it another step farther. But what about when I come up short? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What happens when I just completely miss the mark consistently over and over again? Anybody ever heard of short man's disease? Small man's complex? Napoleon complex? Take your pick. It's a phenomenon, I guess you would say, in which some people attribute it to Napoleon because he was a little man who had a lot of bark. And I know there's a lot of discussion around that, but it's from a concept, there's some psychology behind it that supports it. But I want to give you a little visual of what that looks like. Go ahead and push play.
Why do you want to kill me? Why do you want to bite my head off?
Like the last one. Let me be clear. I will hurt you. Just, It's a funny thing to joke about, but there's a real distinctive condition that would be described in the medical world as a superiority complex. And it is a balance to the inferiority complex, where you're feeling like, I'm not worthy, I'm broken, I'm overwhelmed, but I don't want anybody to know it. So I'm going to play like I'm in charge of everything, and I'm completely beyond all things. And whatever you do to bring about that experience would be called a superiority complex. One of the ways it was defined is one of the ways a person escapes from difficulty by assuming superiority to compensate, that's a real good word, to compensate for the state of inferiority that they cannot bear anymore. So they're overwhelmed as they're trying to balance this. In order to do that, they come out and they bark louder. They do things extreme in order to balance it. And well, so what? You know, we're not short in here, right? We don't have that problem. I want to suggest that maybe this may be one of the hooks to one of the original sin. And if you look in Genesis 1, I'll just read it for you really quickly. We're going to study out of Luke today. But just this verse comes to my mind. In Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5, we read this. You will not die, Satan says to Eve. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. It's like he's saying to her, God is keeping something from you. You're coming up a little short. And if you really wanted to have it the way you know you deserve it, if you really want to see fully, you might want to check out the fruit. And what does she do? She eats the fruit, and here we are, right? This is a big deal. I got some words for Adam and Eve one day. I'm looking forward to meeting them because this is a big deal. They have transformed everything that we know. Because they bought a lie that they weren't short enough, that they were short enough, they were too missing the mark, if you will. And they were coming up short. And that if they just did it their own way, they could get what God was hiding from them. The simple idea, I think, is at the root of most of our temptation. So the question I'd rather ask is not who in here has Napoleon complex, but rather what area do you have it in? For example, physically short, you bodybuild. You work out. I can't be 7 foot tall, I'm going to be 7 foot wide, right? I mean, it's just, I'm going to be strong, I'm going to be so bad that people won't mess with me. Or maybe if you lack intelligence, maybe you feel like you're not smart enough. So what do? You become an athlete. You totally invest in a whole different realm, as if to shirk off that other world. Or maybe if you feel like you don't have a voice. How many of us have ever felt that way? So you start to yell. You start interrupting. You start engaging. You start taking dominance of a conversation because you don't have a voice. And so you compensate, or I would say overcompensate, in order to bring balance. And something in you tells you it's probably not a good idea. But you probably deserve it. And so there's this kind of justification that happens in that. Or maybe, ladies, you don't feel like you're pretty enough. So you buy product, you take procedures, you show a little more skin, you act a little bit more seductive. You do things to gain the power that beauty is supposed to bring your way because you don't feel like you have enough of it. You've come up short. And so I'm going to overcompensate and I'm going to go over the top because if I can't have this, I'll at least have this. We see this all the time, don't we? Or men don't have enough respect, we'll dive into work. Work harder, work longer, work faster, work more intense. Cut the corners, do what you have to do to get the promotion, to move up the chain. Because then you'll be respected because you'll be the boss. And we compensate. And we put our energies into things that allow us to feel in control of our lives. More money, more position, more status. Anybody know what PhD stands for? Piled higher and deeper. It's so right, is it not? If you ever have a chance to live in a place like Abilene or something where my brother lives in Boston, where most people have PhDs, there's an attitude there. I plan to get a PhD one day, all right? So I'm not opposed to that, but I want you to understand there's something that goes with that, a kind of a erudite, look at me, I know better, because there's some status that comes with the power of that. And so there's a reality to some people who they're really not interested in learning. They're really interested in having a position. And so they work and they overcompensate. Have you known people like this? Say yes. I know you do, right? And some of you are those people, right? We all know how this works. We all have these areas in our lives where we feel less than, we feel insecure, we feel afraid. And somehow Satan lies to us and says, because of that, you ought to. And right there, you ought to know it's a bad idea. Whenever it steps outside of, God, I feel insecure. Help me. Provide for me. Bring it about at your good time or make it so. Whenever we go around that and begin to take over, we miss it. See, to desire to be looked up to when pursued outside of God betrays our judgment. At the end of the day, when we go outside of the path of God, in order to have some level of look up to me, we end up blind. And that is what is ironic about the whole thing. Remember what Eve wanted? To see. And Satan sold her a bill of goods. That if she just ate the fruit, she would be able to see. But at the end, she ended up blind. And it was a confusing twist and turn. So I want to ask that question today. What about when we come up short and we overcompensate and we twist our lives around and we go outside of the will of God in order to balance what we believe is the right way for us to have authority, to be looked up to? How does Jesus deal with us then? I imagine he's pretty irritated. I mean, we're going outside of his will. But yet I know he knows what that's like, because he wanted to go outside of God's will as well. And he prayed about it diligently. But in the end, he submitted. And so here's this struggle that we all deal with. Luke chapter 19 is a fantastic story. It will give us a little insight into what happens when we come up short. I want to start reading Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Starts this way. Jesus entered Jericho, was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. You guys remember that, right? The name Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector, and he was very wealthy. Let me pause for a minute. We talked about a few weeks ago how Matthew was a tax collector, and how this was the bane of society. This was the traitor to the Jewish realm, backed by the authority of the Romans, stealing from your countrymen. There's prostitutes, sinners, and tax collectors, and I think the tax collectors ranked a little higher. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. He got a piece of all the evil from the area. I can only imagine when you see Zacchaeus what you would think of a man like that. It would just be, you would spit at his feet, you would call him names behind his back. He would be the absolute epitome of Satan incarnate from your world. That is the roughest it gets, because it is so deceitful. I mean, how do you steal from your own people? And even more, how do you encourage and manage a lot of people stealing from their own people? He may have been the one buffer between Rome and all the local people who took money. And he was the guy getting rich off of this. I would just say a horrible, sinful man. And the people knew it, and they would call him out. So here's Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. But notice verse 3. He wanted to see. There's our theme again, isn't it? Wants to see. He wants to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming. It says twice he was trying to see him, and because he was too short. Now, how many stories do you recall where God points out a detail? The centurion came to Jesus and he had gorgeous blonde hair. I mean, when do you see that? He came and his toes were grown together. We got a six-finger man in the Old Testament. We got a few stories like that, but it's a rarity. And here's Zacchaeus described for all holy writ for all time. He was a short man and he wanted to see, but he couldn't. I think that's pretty significant. I think that Luke is trying to incite us to, this is his life. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and he was treated poorly his whole life. He wanted so desperately for someone to look up to him. But nobody looked up to him. They just looked down to him. And so he worked so hard that he became the most powerful, the chief of sinners in the area, with all the power and money to go with it. And people still looked down on him, because now he just crossed from a wee little man to a wee little character. And the whole world knew it, and they didn't like that. And so everything he had hoped for had come up short. And so he's in this situation. He doesn't know what to do. He hears Jesus is coming. He thinks, just maybe something is different. Just maybe. And so he goes and he looks. When Jesus reached the spot, verse 5, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately because I'm going to stay at your house today. I must stay. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now this lets you know about Zacchaeus. He was energetic about this moment. There was something like a lottery win. I mean, if you can imagine, if you're walking in the crowd and Jesus is healing people, doing amazing, supernatural, miraculous things. The word is spreading. The crowds are coming. So much so that Zacchaeus couldn't even see. So this is the moment when there's so much energy. And who is Jesus going to stop and talk to? Who is he going to heal? Who's going to get the attention of the rabbi and the master? And he walks down and he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus and he says, you win. I'm coming to your house today. I mean, that he was picked out of all of these people. Now, you know how the other people reacted, right? Why this guy of all people? You see, the story goes on. Verse 7. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, I love that. Short man stands up. He says to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount. Now, just so you're aware, in the Jewish law, restitution was a common phrase. So if you took something or if you damaged something, you had to pay it back. And typically there was interest and sometimes fees, depending on the level of infraction. And in one case, we read the story of King David when he stole Bathsheba, I'll say it right in a minute. And he was in this horrible situation of lying and deceit. And the prophet comes to him and calls him out on the carpet. And he basically tells him a story about a sheep. And if you, this guy, and he took the sheep and he killed the sheep. And David gets so angry. He says, that man has to pay it back four times. Not just restitution, but he must be punished. And of course, the story ends with, you're the man, David. And he has to repent because he stole this wife and all that. But anyways, the point was, he makes this comment about four times. There's a punishment instilled in that. So here's Zacchaeus who stands up and says, I'm going to give half of all that I have to the poor. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to self-punish myself. I'm going to pay back four times so that no one will question that I am sorry for my behavior. That's powerful. Let's say he's a millionaire. He's got $1 million in the bank. He gives $500,000 to the poor. I'm impressed. That's powerful already. But then he's only got $500,000 left. And everybody he cheats, he's going to give 4x to it. This guy for $1,000, this for $2,000, this for $3,000, this one for $500. You multiply that by four. How much money does this man have left? I'm guessing this radically altered his lifestyle. He went from chief in charge, very wealthy, to probably normal average guy. And sounds like he's not going to cheat anybody anymore, so he's not even going to get rich again. He's in a new place. He has given up that lifestyle in order to walk with Jesus. He was so moved and transformed by the love of Jesus. Verse 9, Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house because this man also is a son of Abraham. He calls him brother. He's one of us, he says. And then the famous verse that I love to quote is about Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, in our culture right now, if you were to say someone is lost, you would be called judgmental. What do you mean? How dare you judge me? But think about it. If I lost a pair of shoes that I've not seen in 5 years, do I miss it? Do I look for them? No, I don't even know they're missing. If I lose my wallet, I go to Walmart, I go to the checkout line, and people are waiting behind me, and I can't find my wallet. What happens then? I start looking for it because my wallet is lost. And it's valuable. And because it's valuable, I want to know where it is, and I start looking for it because there's an energy that comes behind that lostness. Jesus is saying, Zacchaeus, in all his brokenness, is lost, and he is precious to me, and I came for this very purpose, to seek, to find, to save those that are precious to me, that are lost. This is how God treats those who come up short. I don't know about you, but it kind of makes me want to come up short. He got picked out of the crowd. He got loved on in a very distinctive and special way. It's also interesting, the story immediately before, chapter 18, the last verse is there, is about the blind man begging. There's our theme again. It's about being blind. Notice this. Jesus is walking into Jerusalem and there's a blind man saying, Son of David, that's where I got my son's name. Dawson means son of David. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He says, heal me, I want to see. He says, well then be healed. And he sees. He's blind and he wants to see. And you see this parallel, this blind man who knows who Jesus is. And then we see Zacchaeus who is also blind. He can't see. He wants to see and he can't see. And he doesn't even know who Jesus is yet. But his eyes are perfectly fine. So there's this dichotomy going on back and forth. Both people are saved and healed from their blindness. But I want to point out something really important. All of us have a different place that we're starting at. Every one of us has our own short area, or two or three. And we compensate and we work through that and we think to ourselves, well, I've got to sell all that I own and follow Jesus, right? And there's a prescription for that. But I want to tell you that's not how it works. And I think this is what Luke is showing us here. Two blind men, both are healed. One of them becomes sighted and can now do what? He was the beggar. So what is he not going to do anymore? So his blind healing provides him a way to make money. Isn't that interesting? Zacchaeus's blind healing causes him to give up money and not to ask anymore and not to take anymore. Completely opposite ending results. I wonder even, this is the same area, I wonder if part of the charity he gave might have been to this beggar. Start a business, who knows? It's interesting how when God meets us, it will transform us in a way that's very unique to us. I think this is very special. Whether you're the blind beggar who physically is limited and knows God's got power, he will provide. Or whether you're one who's spiritually blind as Zacchaeus was and you're just desperate to feel important and to be looked up at. And Jesus comes along. But here's the cool part. Look at how Jesus deals with Zacchaeus. When Jesus reached the spot, Jesus initiated contact. Did you catch that? He said very clearly, I'm here to seek and to save that which was lost. He started the conversation with Zacchaeus. And he will start the conversation with you. He is looking for you. He will find you. He will bring it through the mouth of a babe, through the mouth of a friend, at church, in a moment, in a song, as you drive on the road. And he will say, hey you, I am looking for you. And you're important to me because you are lost. And I don't like that. I want you found because you're valuable. You're important to me. Jesus starts the conversation. And this is my favorite part. He looked up to Zacchaeus. Think about the significance of this. This man who is desperate for someone to look up to him. He is always looked down upon in his stature, in his character. He is a broken man who has gone so down, he doesn't know where to turn up. And Jesus comes, initiates, and looks up at him. Can you imagine what that moment would have been like? To catch the eyes of Jesus and to see the smile and to know that he knows who you are and he is looking up at you at that moment. Giving you intentional focus. And then even farther, he says, Zacchaeus. He calls him by name. Now, in this time and culture, you don't call the chief tax collector Zacchaeus. If you're his peer, you hate him. He's the sinner, the despicable one, that guy. He's the chief of brokenness. He's whatever name you want to call him. If you're a subordinate, you don't dare call him that because he will take you to the cleaners because he's got power. Nobody calls him that. And he's desperate to be seen as a person, to be respected. And Jesus looks at him and he says in all of his greatness, Zacchaeus. He calls him by name as a friend would. I mean, think of how that feels. It's not just a nice lady, it's Mary Sue. And you go, oh, someone's talking to me. There's something powerful about that. He goes and sees this man, looks up at him and says, Zacchaeus. And then in to make it all better, he then says, I must come to your house today. I think this is significant language. It's not just I'm offering you a bone and giving you a chance. Jesus is saying, I think, God has orchestrated this moment. I follow the will of God and I must. Same language as, I must suffer. The Son of Man must go and die for the sins of the world. He says, I must come to your house. This is something exciting. God has ordained this very moment. And I'm looking up at you and I am calling you and I'm giving you the love and the attention that you have always desired. And I'm the master of the universe. And if I like you, there's no reason you can't like yourself too. And immediately, Zacchaeus is won over. And he says, woo! I give half of all that I have to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, if I've done anything at all, I will give four times that back. And Jesus smiles and says, salvation has come to this house today. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Remember what Paul says about in our weakness is our strength? I've been wrestling with this a little bit this week, thinking about what is it that when I come up short, when I know that there's something missing, am I able to see it as an opportunity for God to bless me or maybe an avenue for God to bless others, which is a very biblical concept? Or do I spend more of my time trying to compensate for it, either begging God to fix it, take it away, make it right, or, in Zacchaeus' case, going down a sinful path in order to make it right myself, to overcompensate, to take the Napoleon complex and say, you know what, I'm not this, but you know what? I'm going to be this. I'm going to make it work. I'm guessing we all have those areas in our lives. Why don't you think about it? What is that area in your life? What area do you feel like maybe a little inadequate? Maybe you don't have a voice, or maybe you feel like you're insignificant or not seen. Maybe you don't feel valuable in your marriage. Maybe you don't feel valuable in your job, and you're just the peon that just gets dumped on, and you don't feel like you're an important part of the team. Maybe you feel like you're too old and you don't have anything to contribute anymore and you feel limited there. What is it for you? Where is it that you feel that vulnerability and that complex, if you will? And even more importantly, when you identify it, when's the last time you've said to God, all right, God, this is what I know about me. What are you going to do about that? Are you going to fix this? Do you need to use this for some reason? Your will be done, but I don't like it, and I'd like you to fix it. Think about Jesus in the garden. Think about the attitude he had. He was facing horrific events. And that was a vulnerability, and one he did not want. He says very loudly to God, please don't do this, but not my will, but yours. It was in Jesus' weakness. It was the plan. It was the giant cosmic plan of God to let him suffer for everyone's benefit. And there is also a plan for your life. God will let you suffer at times. He will let you come up short because this is how Jesus deals with us. He looks you in the eye and he smiles. He calls you by name and says, I must come to your house today because God has ordained this moment. And yes, it's not fun. You're about to give half of your own away. But you're going to love it. Because I'm going to be there. I'm going to know you. How does Jesus deal with us when we come up short? First of all, he loves us through it. Most of all, he provides what we need. Don't you think that Zacchaeus, after this moment, wasn't concerned about his height anymore? Wasn't concerned about the money anymore? His entire world had now changed. He was valuable not because of those things, but because God loved him and he knew it. I'm guessing all of you want that. Some of you experience that. Praise the Lord. Some of you don't. That's one of the things that we do here at Church in the Falls. We want you to see the love of God from each of us. And all of our brokenness. And if God can show love through us, imagine what he can do one-on-one. I want to invite you and call you to think about God that way. To embrace him as Zacchaeus did. When you come up short, take it to the Lord. Don't run around his will because he may have something really unique planned in that suffering, okay? I know it's hard to think that way. I'm talking about suffering a lot this week with people, and it breaks my heart to think of the hurt that's all around us. But I want to tell you, God is there. He weeps with you. He loves you. He has got a plan for you, and He is not going to waste any of that pain. That's a promise from God. Just get to be the delivery guy this morning. Would you pray with me? And as we pray, think about what it is in your life that you're tempted to compensate for. Father, we love you and we praise you today, Lord. I am so humbled by the constant message of Jesus, the constant way that He broke all the barriers. He seems to look out and watch for and embrace the most broken in society, those who are the most sinful, the most selfish, the most confused, the most hurt, the most desperate. He seems to find them, Lord, and tell them all about their business, overwhelm them and break them down and then build them up into this unbelievable story. And they leave rejoicing. Whether it be the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, or Zacchaeus, or the blind Bartimaeus beggar who just doesn't know what to do. And he just calls out, Lord, you always meet us right there in that pain. And I praise you for that. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit this morning. That you would meet us in our pain. Help us to feel valuable, not because of our stature or our abilities or the money we make or the power we wield. Help us to know that we're valuable because of the Spirit that you've put in us. Because of the image that we've been made in. That we are lost, and to you, that means we're valuable. Father, remind us of that today. Help us to let go of those overcompensating situations. Give us grace, Lord. We love you. And we are humbled by your greatness. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you need to respond today in any way, you can grab one of us at the back or come forward. Please stand and sing and do that as we sing together.
I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. I am mine. Jesus is my Lord, and He rules my life. Jesus is my Lord.
With this blessing, may you take steps forward in life based exclusively on the knowledge of Jesus, that He loves you, that He will always seek and always save you. May your weakness transform from a worldly liability into a spiritual asset, and may His strength be seen in all of your weakness. God bless you. Go in peace.